John and I were so inspired by the flyer that we decided to go out and try a tandem bike. It was just so motivational. And so, it didn't go so well. There were many discussions on, you know, things like direction, speed, balance, pathway. Does this sound familiar to anyone? Yeah, so it kind of sounds a little bit like marriage. But one thing we learned, if one of us falls, we both fall. Yeah.
That's true.
Yeah, you know, in order for marriage to be in tandem, one of the things that's important is affection. And it's needed. You know, defection.
That's a whole other word. Pull your mic away from your face.
Is it me?
Yeah.
Oh, it is me. I'm sorry. Affection is this idea of a feeling of liking and caring for someone or something. Two ways I like to think about it is tender attachment and really fondness for the other person. You know, how do you show affection in marriage? Why is that important? It's very important, and we're going to talk about all of the different kinds of affection there is. But we need affection just like our body needs regular meals and nutrition in order to survive. Our marriages need this natural nutrition as well to grow and to be healthy. And, you know, there are plenty of marriages out there that are in need of this necessary nutrition. There's a lot of cold marriages out there. And for the believer, the marriage isn't meant to be a cold place, but a kind place, a place where we show affection to one another. And many people are malnourished in this regard in marriage and are not experiencing God's best or even basic forms of affection in marriage. And they're really just kind of starving out there. And, you know, marriage is an important thing to pay attention to, and affection is a big part of that. But how does being affectionate help us as a team?
Yeah, so it gives feelings of closeness and security, because that's the way we're wired, is to desire and receive those things.
Yeah, you know, affection has a lot to do with verbal and physical affection, you know, just what we say and how we show verbal and nonverbal signs of affection towards one another in marriage.
Yeah, and also reduces relational friction, just, you know, overall.
It also creates a stronger unity and builds trust. You know, when there's a strong affection in marriage, there's a real connectivity. There's a real unity in the marriage.
So we're going to get started in our text. If y'all could go ahead and turn to Genesis 24. I'm actually going to be reading a narrative out of that section, but before we do that, we're going to go ahead and pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time, God, and we just pray, God, that you would have your way. Lord, I know that maybe there's been many obstacles for couples in getting here or enduring through something, and God, I just pray that you would bring our focus to what you would have for us, Lord. And we just thank you for your instruction, and we thank you for giving us this opportunity to learn. And we just ask that you have your way and that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're going to look at Rebecca. And I guess I'm up here for all those who struggle in this area, because I don't really think that people would label me as an affectionate person. So this is something that God has had to show me the value of and teach me how to give and receive affection. The giving and receiving of affection comes more natural for some, and for others, it's a conscious effort. So using myself as an example, God continues to teach me how it's a part of his design, and it creates bonds. And God's impartation of his ways are an invitation to obey. And when obedience is fulfilled, we're able to experience more of who he is. And we're able to have that small preview of heaven, which is why we pray, you know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we're in his will and following his will, we're able to experience more of that. And I like the previews. I like the trailers. I'm like, want to get as much here as I can. But by show of hands, how many of you like to receive flowers?
Bungie.
So look around, take note. If someone's raising their hand, hint,
daisies
hint.
For Bungie, daisies.
Okay. So, but if you got fresh flowers every day, it would be difficult not to take it for granted. And so in receiving affection, our job is to cherish it. And we can also get in a routine, you know, of doing the same things that we know they like. And so our job in giving affection is to know our spouse and be creative. In our text today in Genesis, it gives us a look at the life of Rebecca. The scriptures use her story to illustrate a good use of affection and an abuse of affection. We will explore both today because sometimes our strengths can become a tool for our flesh. I'm going to quickly read through the passage. So a setup here, this is Abraham's servant praying about his mission to find a bride for Isaac. So starting in verse 14, "Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebecca, and then that's her ancestry, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher.' She said, 'Drink, my lord.' Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking.' Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her remained silent so as to know whether the Lord has made his journey prosperous or not." So first, let's ask why Abraham's servant Eleazar's prayer is that she would give him a drink and also water the camels. Well, this task would demonstrate good wifey qualities. You know, back then and in the desert, you really wanted your lady to have good watering skills. No, really, it shows that she's generous and considerate. These are two traits that involve being an affectionate spouse. Now, this guy had 10 camels. So how much water do you think 10 camels would drink? But notice the verbs used to describe her actions in 18 through 20. Quickly, ran, and I will. So I know this man was not her husband, but we'll see her willing attitude to serve wholeheartedly. If you think watering 10 camels isn't really a big deal, wait, there's more. Jump down to verse 58. "Then they called Rebecca and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.' Verse 61. "Then Rebecca and her maids arose and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes, and behold, there the camels were coming. Then Rebecca lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, 'Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?' The servant said, 'It is my master.' So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." So if ever there was a proof text for a shotgun wedding, this is it. After hearing of this fella the day before, she decides to marry him, man, sight unseen, and after a 500-mile journey, upon meeting him, goes into his tent to consummate the marriage.
What does consummation mean?
Oh, yeah, I'll have to explain that later.
Oh, okay.
But just to be clear on this passage, this is a specific story and reason things happened in this manner, but that's a whole other Bible study. This is actually a God-ordained marriage. Unfortunately, this is the exception rather than the rule. And here's something I wanted to read from Mary Elizabeth Baxter about what she has to say on self-seeking unions. "A young man is fascinated with the pretty eyes and bright manner of some young girl. And thinking she's always this way, the same, he falls in love with her, and for no higher object than to indulge and gratify himself, he seeks her hand in marriage. He does not inquire if that sweet look is just as sweet at home when things are difficult in the family, or whether she's kind to younger brothers and sisters and likely to make a good mother if God should give them children. No, he has taken a fancy to her, and he must have that girl for his wife. Another man is ambitious. He seeks a wife with money, family, or talent to recommend her, but again, from selfish motives, that he may gain advantage. And he expects his wife, when he has married her, to minister to his ambition, his love of money, his pride of position, neither considering the will of God nor the happiness of his wife, but only his own interest. It is the same on the other side very often. How many girls think of themselves, of the house they shall gain, the money they shall have, the position they shall occupy in marrying such and such a man, rather than the vocation which God gave to women to be a helpmeet to her husband. So Rebecca was surrendered to God's leading, servant-hearted, obedient in stepping out in faith, and gave her husband affection, which comforted him in his grief. Now we will see how her strong affection for her son was misused in deceiving her husband. So we're going to jump over a couple of chapters to Genesis 27, and I'm going to read the narrative again in verses 5 through 13. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me the game and make me savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am smooth-skinned. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them." So her strong affection for her son caused her service to be a manipulation tool. Our unchecked desires can lead us to maneuvering to our advantage. Giving affection is for our spouse. We also benefit because the relationship benefits, but we can abuse giving affection by seeking our own gain. True affection draws people together. False affections with strings attached drive people apart in the end. Like, "I'll take you on a date as long as it ends up between the sheets," or "I'll give him a back rub, then ask him about going shopping." It's important to safeguard our marriage against these temptations. These kind of manipulations will cause our spouse to start being cautious of our ingenuine affection, and this breeds distrust. So for me, and well, you too, there are two choices: stay the same or let God change me. Stay the same or let God change me. Stay the same or let God change my spouse. you heard that.
You know, it's a good example of affection from the Old Testament. What I'd like to share with you guys, if you have your Bibles, is Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And in Luke 9, 23, you know, as we think about an example of someone that demonstrated affection good and then also in a negative way, when we get to Luke 9, 23, what we see really here is, well, let me put it to you this way. As you're making your way there to Luke 9, 23, you know, Paul wrote to the Ephesians that husbands were, as it says in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." So husbands are called to love their wives just as Jesus loved the church. You know, husbands should follow Jesus's lead. Husbands and wives should be like Jesus. We should love and respect one another and follow Jesus's lead in being a servant towards others. And, you know, I want to share with you guys from Luke 9:23 because I want you to understand that Jesus really laid out what it means to follow him. You know, when Paul said, hey, husbands, love your wives like Jesus loved the church. Really, for all of us as believers, we're called to, in marriage, love each other that way. And how do we follow Jesus's lead? Jesus demonstrated this for us, but Jesus taught what it was all about to be his follower in Luke 9:23. He wanted his disciples to see that there were really three things to consider if they were serious about following him. And so these three things, they highly apply to our marriages and can help us to grow, but have a lot to do with affection, because in marriage, it's about serving one another. And affection is a big part of that. And there are different ways that we show affection. Some couples have more of a you know, verbal affection versus a physical affection. It's a mixture of both. We'll talk more about that. But in Luke 9:23, if you have your Bibles, you can look there. Jesus said this. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And there's three parts I want to break down here. And the first part has to do with self-denial. Self-denial means putting aside what we want to do what God wants us to do. And self-denial is a big part of being a servant. And really, the prerequisite here is found in this phrase where Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me. In other words, in order for us to be a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus, we have to have a desire to follow after him. That word desires means to be determined. It means to have already chosen to be preferred, to go in a certain direction. If we're serious about following Jesus, there has to be a desire. When Jesus speaks of a person who desires to come after him, he's speaking of someone who really wants to be a disciple. So let me ask you a question today as we're sitting here studying and thinking about marriage. Do you really want to be a disciple of Jesus? Follow his lead in being a servant. Think about affection and the ways that God calls you to serve. We'll talk more about that. But many times, I always refer to being a disciple as being a student. But you know, it's so much more than that. You know, being a disciple, it's being one who learns, not just simply by lessons and books and lectures and information. It has a lot to do, a true disciple has to do with learning and living with the person that you're following. And that's this idea. A true disciple is one who learns by living and working with his teacher in this sort of daily hands-on experience. You know, as we walk with Jesus, that's what it's all about. And, you know, the fact is it's easy for us as Christians just to be listeners and gain information, but not necessarily put that information into practice. And when we put it into practice, that's what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. So there's this prerequisite of having a desire to be decided in advance. Hey, I really want to follow Jesus. I want to do things his way. Well, the first thing that he talks about is self-denial. Let him deny himself. This is a very popular thing today when you think about denying self. You know, everybody promotes self. What do you want? What do they want? When as believers we're saying, what does God want? The word deny here in verse 23 refers to disown or abstain. And Jesus is basically saying, first and foremost, that if anyone wants to be a disciple, they have to disown or abstain from their own selfish desires. I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, how many times have we wanted to say something to our spouse that we had to say, no, that's not right. I need to deny my flesh and the fleshly response and say what or not say what, you know, God would want us to communicate, or you get the idea. But you see, guys, the way of the cross wasn't about self-promotion or self-affirmation, as so many in our world are confused about today. The person carrying a cross knew they couldn't save themselves. Back in the first century, you're carrying a cross, you're going to die. And denying self, denying yourself, means to live as an other-centered person. And Jesus was the only person, of course, to do this perfectly, but you know, we're to follow in his steps, follow his lead. He denied himself and went to the cross. We're called to, if we're going to follow him, first deny ourselves. And so self-denial in marriage is important because it's really the very mindset that Jesus had. I want to just remind you of this. You don't have to turn there. Maybe write this down and go read it later. But Paul wrote in Philippians, he says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he says this, I love this part, he just says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That mindset that Jesus had, we're called to have, and it requires us to deny ourselves, to follow in his footsteps. How does self-denial and affection work together in a marriage? Well, I think a lot of times it has to do with us putting aside our desires and saying, God, what do you want me to do? We have to deny ourselves. Self-denial is important.
Yeah, so how many of us all know the expectations of the role of our spouse? We know all the scriptures for what they're supposed to do, what they should look like, you know, and realistically, we need to focus on our own role, looking at ourselves. And we could start by looking in the mirror. How different do we look from when we met our spouse? I mean, of course, age is a factor, and we're all aging gracefully, I'm sure. But, you know, letting yourself go is a whole other matter. It's good to maintain a certain level of maybe just basic hygiene for some of us. And, you know, fellas, if you need
brushing
some
teeth.
Help, you know, trimming that hedge, Bungie can give you some tips. He's got a...
He runs a beard oil store in the mall.
He's got a nicely manicured beard over there. And a good hairdo, too.
It's a side job.
But the internal and eternal beauty is character. So let's not neglect the sharpening of our spirit as well. I believe both of these qualities help to achieve, you know, even a healthy physical sex life in the marriage as well. It's vital to an affectionate marriage. There are also non-sexual and sexual affections. So maintaining all of that is important, not only for our spouses, for ourselves, for the physical and the spiritual. So doing that hard work of self-denial will produce a more perfect union.
You know, it's funny because a lot of guys and a lot of people in marriage just sort of get used to each other so much, they don't realize that they stink. And, you know, that's not a very affectionate thing to share with your spouse and, you know, smelling bad. So good hygiene is important and, you know, all that's great. But it has to do with denying self, you know, because we just would all rather be lazy, but we need to keep ourselves up to a certain degree. You know, Jesus taught us as his disciples that we need to practice self-denial. But he also teaches us here, and there's two more parts to this, that it really leads us to self-sacrifice. I want you to notice what it says there, and take up his cross daily. So it's cross-bearing, but it's a continual cross-bearing. And this is where I kind of get into the core of what I really had laid on my heart to share with you guys here today. You know, self-sacrifice is the idea of choosing every day, listen carefully, to fulfill our ministry. And we all have a ministry. We think a lot about the way we serve at church, the way we serve even outside of church doing outreach. But there is a ministry in the home. There is a ministry in marriage. There is service to one another in our marriage relationship. And the question I want you to think about today and even write down and just concentrate on when it comes to affection is, how has God called you to daily devote yourself to ministering to your spouse in terms of affection? Because for a lot of us, we got married and we immediately knew God was putting it on our heart. I need to encourage my wife or my husband. I need to say this. I need to not complain about the food. I need to encourage them this way. You know, there's ways of showing affection, things that God puts on our heart. But this is cross-bearing. And I mean, it was bad enough for the disciples to hear that Jesus was going to suffer, be rejected, and die on the cross. And now he tells them, hey, you get to do the same thing. You get to bear a cross as well. And in the Roman world, the cross was a symbol of shame. It was a symbol of guilt, suffering, rejection. There could be no more despicable way to die. It's been seen as one of the worst ways to die. Crucifixion wasn't mentioned in polite conversation. And the people would no more think of wearing crosses on their person. They'd think of wearing a gold or silver electric chair. You know, it was a very, very hardcore thing to talk about. But Jesus, he lays down the very basic requirements for discipleship, and self-sacrifice has a lot to do with that. We have to first say to ourselves, no, and then seek to fulfill the ministry that God calls us to. And this is why he goes on and says, and takes up his cross daily. There's a ministry that you have, not only at church and outside of the church, but also at home to your spouse daily. There's a ministry, there's a service. I mean, everybody knew what Jesus meant when he said, take up his cross. I mean, everyone knew that the cross, it was this unrelenting instrument of death. And the cross was not about being religious. It wasn't about tradition. It was about death. And when we talk about bearing a cross daily, it may seem scary to think, wow, there's things that are going to be like carrying a cross and really dying to myself every day, you know? Yeah, there are things that may be hard for us to do at the beginning of a marriage, but become more natural over time. Ways that we minister to our spouse that we don't really think that much alike, you know? I'm a very outwardly affectionate and touchy person. My wife is not, but we've learned over the years. And by the way, we've been married 17 years. Awesome 17 years. But we've learned over the years that we're very different. I'm usually overly affectionate outwardly, and we've learned to balance each other with verbal and physical affection, and that's a good thing. I'm getting a little bit off topic, but listen. Taking up your cross is something every day that we're called to do, and this is following Jesus at its simplest. He carried a cross. He walked down death row. And what are the crosses that we're called to carry in marriage when it comes to affection? We need to really be mindful of that, ways that we're called to put a kind hand on our spouse, to say a kind word, to give a hug, to give that kiss goodbye, or whatever it may be. But cross, following the Lord, requires us to carry a cross, especially in marriage. And so self-sacrifice in marriage, it means giving 100% and 100%, not 50-50. You know, you hear that in the world, I'll give 50, you give 50, and we'll come together at 100, but it's called 100% and 100%. And then the craziest part is you're called to give 100%, even if your spouse isn't giving 100%. Well, I'm not going to show affection to you in the way that you like because you don't show affection to me the ways that I like. And everybody's just grumpy. We're called to serve no matter what the other person is doing and serve one another this way. And so it's daily doing the things that God has put on our heart to do in marriage. And this is what Jesus is talking about. It's a very basic requirement of being a disciple, is carrying the responsibility that God places on us. And specifically here today, we're talking about marriage. Jesus modeled this for us. But many times, I think that we need to keep in mind what God clearly tells us in his word. We even talked about that in our last session about speaking kind things and encouraging things, not letting corrupt words come out of our mouth, keeping in mind what the word says. But let me just offer you some suggestions that a lot of times we learn from watching older, seasoned, married people and how they've grown in their marriage. We need that. So much. I remember watching as a single guy, guys that were married, and how they showed affection and communicated with their wife, and their marriage was flourishing. And I remember thinking to myself, I should probably take notes because all the people that I knew before this day, most of them are divorced and they're not communicating very well and not showing affection. So we have to pay attention to those older examples that are around us. And so, practically speaking, how does self-sacrifice and affection really relate to each other in marriage?
Well, you know, as Christ loved the church, he gave himself. So we can ask ourselves, how can I give myself wholeheartedly to my spouse? How do we share life? Like, you know, Bungie and Brenda talked about their, you know, they had to keep working at it to find something that they could share together. And sometimes it takes that, you know, we're trying on different things, or maybe we want to do that for a little while, but we don't later on. And so, you know, this is something that takes thought and prayer and, you know, an effort. And maybe their career is something that they like your support and input in. Maybe they enjoy doing fun hobbies with you. Is it priority for them to connect with you emotionally and process their thoughts and activities of the day? So we want to be available for what is important to them and make it important to us. But, you know, we actually give our lives away. So, you know, there's even this song that I think like Gwen Stefani sings it or something, It's My Life, Don't You Forget, you know, and it's like, it's not our life. You know, we surrendered our life to Christ. And so his example is he gave himself away. And so when we are sharing life with our spouse or our family or others, we're giving those bits of ourself. We are giving our life away. And so I'm sure some of you have had someone who has shared their life for a season, and then all of a sudden they pack it up and take it back, you know, and it's very hurtful and it leaves, you know, a hurt. And so that's the thing is that we got to realize is that, you know, we've committed to share this life with our spouse. And so that takes effort on our part. We're giving ourselves away. We're not saying, okay, you come over here and do all the things that, you know, I want to do. And so we need to learn their language of affection.
And, you know, I just want to make a comment before we move to the other point is that one of the ways that me personally in marriage over these 17 years have had to learn to show affection, and I'm always reminded of this in this ministry that God calls me to, and for some of you guys, and it could even be some of you ladies, it just depends really on your person. One of the ways that that God always calls me to serve my wife is to stop and listen. You know, that's a big sign of affection. You know, you don't really feel important to someone whenever they're not listening to you, right? And I know a lot of times there's a need for me to kind of sit still and listen to the things that Kendra's saying. Because what do we do a lot of the times, guys, or other people that are like this? We sort of sit there and nod. And then she goes, did you just hear anything I just said? And I go, what? Where am I? You know, we're not really listening. So for me, listening was a big part of self-sacrifice and letting that be a language of affection towards Kendra, because me listening is really showing her important affection in the marriage relationship. And that's just one example. But Jesus taught us as disciples that we need to practice self-denial, and that leads to self-sacrifice. But lastly, all of this is founded on self-surrender. This last part, Jesus says, takes up his cross daily and follows me. Listen, the word follow here is a present imperative in the original language. It refers to not just following him once, it refers to continually following him all the time, a regular basis. And so self-surrender is the idea of choosing every day, get this, to walk with the Lord. Because how you show affection in marriage and how you serve your spouse says a lot about how much you really follow Jesus. Because Jesus would want you to do those things. Ultimately, how we fulfill our marital vows shows us our surrender to Christ. And so following Jesus, this is a big part of self-surrender. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that they needed to be continually following after him and his example. We can always say there's more ways that I can follow Jesus and learn from his example and put those things into action in my life. And so man's tendency is to follow something else, someone else, and have our allegiance to so many different things. But like Bungie talked about very clearly earlier, is following Jesus is the most important thing in our lives as believers. And following Jesus is surrendering ourselves on a regular basis. And that's the foundation by which we serve the Lord and serve our spouse. And it's so important to keep that in mind. And, you know, this of course has to be this regular thing that we think about, this continual self-surrender to the Lord. And so the question I want to ask as we come to the end of this point is, how does continual surrender to Christ's example lead to affection in marriage?
Well, so basically each partner, when individually surrendered to Christ, can demonstrate affection to one another. Because Christ is the anchor and the example. And so it's words of kindness, tenderness, respect, a smile, a hug, a rub on the shoulders, you know, but this needs to be frequently and consistently. And if you're single here today, honestly, the best bit of advice I can offer, you know, a marriage that's happily ever after can only be sustained and maintained by two individuals saying yes to God and yes to each other. And it's a continual choosing to surrender oneself to God and then to their spouse. So if that's not something you're willing to do, don't get married.
You know, with this idea, you know, of being a disciple that Jesus presents here, and just this really simple verse that has so much impact and makes so much sense as a disciple, it's challenging to us. It's a challenging description of the Christian life that we're to deny ourselves, sacrifice ourselves, and continually surrender to the Lord in order to do what the Lord calls us to. And being a disciple means putting aside those selfish desires. It means shouldering that cross that we know the Lord is calling us to and following him on a continual basis. And, you know, for the original 12, I mean, this meant for them to literally to suffer and to die. And for believers today, usually it just means that we're misunderstood or we're inconvenienced. And we have very, very much smaller things that we're sacrificing. But, you know, as we finish this out, as we think about serving with affection, this has a lot to do with a good team. You know, Team Newberry is a good team because we've learned our affection languages with each other. We've chosen to serve each other on a regular basis and to not put those things aside and say, well, you didn't show me that last week, so I'm not going to show you this week. But to put aside self and to do what the Lord would call us to do. And, you know, how can we show our spouse that they're dear to us? Man, there's so many good things that we can think of in that.
Yeah, I just like feel like for me personally, I'm just so grateful for God's intervention with his grace in my life because, you know, I never wanted to get married, never wanted to have kids. I was just like so selfish. I couldn't even see myself like, you know, giving any of my choices away. And, you know, I just felt like the Bible was the manual. And so I had to learn from scratch and be like, okay, what in the world am I supposed to do with this, you know, marriage and kids and all this stuff. So I'm just really grateful for the Lord not leaving me in my own folly. But, you know, back to your question, sorry. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where you invest yourself, that's where your passion will be. If you're pouring all your time and abilities into your work or your children or your hobbies, that will become what you treasure most. Pour your time and abilities into serving your spouse, and your spouse will be drawn back to you. Continually investing in each other helps you stay passionate for each other. It means you're sharing your life with each other, and it brings you closer.
Mm-hmm. You know, on a practical note, we need to know our spouse and ask and seek to understand them and be creative. You know, we need to think through what our spouse likes and doesn't like. You know, it's funny, we were joking about flowers earlier, and I remember early on when we got married, I bought Kenda some roses. Now, she hates roses. So I guess I had to learn the hard way. I didn't figure that out at the beginning. Then, you know, she likes tulips, but then she would rather me not buy her flowers, but get her something practical, meet a practical need rather than just buy her something that's going to sit on the table and die. That's just how she is. Just so you guys know, she's a welder by trade, so she's pretty rough. But that's why I love her. But humility is important. You know, it's funny because when we think about getting to know our spouse, you know, we're naturally prideful. Now, what does that mean? Let me translate that. We're naturally absorbed with ourselves. And we're not really usually prone to think about others. And so we all have pride issues. And even within a marriage, it's funny. I'll watch a lot of married couples. Guys will start to discover, I have to actually do something. I have to actually clean the house. I actually have to pick up the leaves in the yard and mow the grass. Yes, we all have to do various things. And, you know, a lot of premarital counseling, you go through a lot of those tasks and things. But, you know, pride causes us to say, I don't know, I'm better than that. You know, but we're called to exercise humility. And that's a healthy attitude to have in marriage, is to come into it with humility, not with pride. Helping is about being involved and meeting. Sometimes what may seem as insignificant tasks are important in maintaining a home and to not be prideful about it. I mean, you may be called to do the dishes, wash the car, fold clothes, clean toilets.
John does our bathrooms too, and he does a great job.
He's glad to hear Aaron does the bathrooms too, because that made me feel better. And also too, you know, Kenda hates the vacuum, so I'm usually the vacuum guy. And that's a way for me to say, hey, Kenda, I love you. I'm vacuuming the floor. I'm getting up all the dog hair, or we don't have a lot of dog hair, but, you know, I'm doing a lot of those things. But, yeah.
Yeah, so, you know, like he was talking about being mindful, right? So taking opportunities to show affection. So think about, like, whenever your spouse is sick. Yeah, you're just like, I just want to avoid them, probably. But that's a good opportunity to show affection in some way. Can I make you some hot tea? Or, I mean, you know, you don't have to, like, get in close and get the germs or anything. But, you know, there are ways that you can kind of, you know, support that in that. Greetings, like whenever you, you know, they come home from work or you haven't seen each other, you know, take 10 seconds give a hug, say, hey, nice to see you. You know what I'm saying? Where I know I'm guilty of this. This is why I know this. I'll just keep on working. It's like, oh, yeah, okay, you know, he's home. You know, but it's like if I just stop for a second and then, you know, that's an opportunity to show affection and partings too. You know, and he's big on this. That's why I know to say these things, because I'm leaving, you know, and he wants like a hug and stuff. And I'm like, bye. Oh, okay. Sorry. So like I had to be mindful, you know, like, okay, if I never, you know, see him again or whatever, at least, you know, we gave the hug, said I love you. You know what I'm saying? Like it happens. I don't know. Okay. We're being practical. Okay. But, you know, John and I have actually attended or taught at marriage conferences as a regular part of our life together. And I feel like this has served us well because we've gained tools and biblical teaching and listened to older couples and understanding for a godly home. Because honestly, our ways are just not, you know, godly. And so we have to absorb that. And I think that this is a great advantage that every couple should take opportunities to invest in their marriages at things like these.
You know, the last thing I want to mention before we pray and finish out our time is that, you know, way back in Genesis, the book of beginnings, I mean, God decided that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, and he created us for one another. And, you know, God has a great plan for each of us, but, you know, I can't achieve what God wants to do in my life without Kenda. I need her to help me to do the things that God's called me to do, and she can't necessarily reach her full potential and do the things she's called to do unless I'm there. We're meant to be involved in each other's lives, supporting one another, and affection is a big part of that. I mean, how many teams go the distance when they don't talk to each other? They're cold shouldering each other, and they don't have a strong bond. They don't go far. They don't do well. Teams need to be connected, and God said it's not good for us to be alone. And I want to just close by saying this. Involve your spouse in your life. Guys, ladies, some of us are all different. Some of us want to keep things to ourselves and not talk about our struggles, our issues, things that are running through our minds. And sometimes it really helps us to share with our spouse what's going on. And it may not be a sinful thing. It may just be a struggle or something that, you know, we're wrestling with, the decision. But we need to be involved in one another's lives. You'd be surprised how many couples, I find out, become cold and not affectionate towards one another. And it's not long before, you know, they just don't have any kind of fire in their marriage or love or compassion for one another. And it's a dangerous road to go down. Affection is important in being a good team and lasting and making a difference.